All right. Throughout our study of 1 Peter, we've seen one of the themes being suffering. We've seen that throughout the whole book. We've seen it especially in the last couple of weeks. We saw it in passages that included 1 Peter 1:6. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." We saw it in 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." 2:19 and 20, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." And then a couple passages from the last couple weeks. 1 Peter 3:9, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless for those you were called, for to this you were called." And then the passage Jed shared with us last week, 3:14 through 17, "But even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense of anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." It's clear in these verses, as well as many other verses in Scripture, that we're going to suffer as followers of Jesus Christ. And understanding this and understanding what suffering means is very important to us. And here's a definition for suffering. There we go. Okay, so the word suffering in Scripture comes from the sub-meaning of below and endure. It's something pressing down on a person that they must endure or go through. That's the definition of suffering. So it's anything that's weighing heavy in our life that we have to endure or go through would be examples of this. Suffering comes as we place our faith in Jesus, we follow him. It also comes because we live in a broken world, where there's just a lot of junk and stuff. It comes as we sin against God as well. And rather than suffering as God has called us to, sometimes in our flesh, we don't want to respond as the Lord wants us to. Instead, rather than bearing that weight that we're under, we want to get out from under that weight. We want to do whatever we can so we can be well, we can be without pain, we can be unburdened. In our selfishness, that's always what we want. And there's a reason for that. There's two reasons for that. One is selfishness and sin is the reason we don't want to suffer. Another reason we don't want to suffer is that's not what we were made for. When we go to home to heaven and be glorified, Scripture says there's no more suffering. In heaven, there's not going to be things weighing down on us. And we can't imagine that, can we? Because our life's full of stuff that weighs down on us. And it's part of who we are. And that's what we're going to be reminded this morning. As we go through this life as strangers and aliens in this world, as we are faithful to God, it's going to bring suffering. And we have to accept that. We have to understand that so we can live out our lives faithfully, living holy, honorable lives that God's called us to, for the blessing of others and for his glory. And there's all kinds of things in Scripture that we could talk about relating to suffering that we cannot possibly cover this morning. The one thing that God has for us this morning, though, is that Jesus is our example of suffering for us to follow. Okay, so what we're going to be focusing on this morning is Jesus' example for us to follow. And we're going to do this by looking at four questions. And these four questions are, how did Jesus suffer? We're going to consider that. We're going to consider, why did Jesus suffer? As part of Jesus' suffering or sacrifice, did he remain dead? And how is Jesus' suffering applicable to us who are his followers? These are the questions that our passage points to this morning, and we're going to try to cover. So again, as Jesus is being introduced as our example of suffering, suffering for doing good, this is what we're to follow. Our passage this morning begins with 3:18. "For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. And while we have talked about Jesus suffering on different occasions, it's good for us to be reminded of how did Jesus suffer. We hear this usually every Good Friday, but it's good for us to hear regularly what are some of the things Jesus went through as he suffered. So we know that Jesus suffered even as he was born into this world. In Scripture, it tells us that he had put aside godly qualities or privileges that were his by being God. And we see this in verses like Philippians 2, 7, and 8. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Jesus leaving the Father in heaven was a great sacrifice on his part, one we can't possibly understand. He gave up privileges, he gave up qualities as Son of God, but he also left a place he called paradise to come here and to live in a world that we know is broken and has junk in it. So he did that for us. He suffers in many other ways during his whole life. What we're going to focus on this morning, though, is just the last few days of his suffering. Luke 22, 41 through 44 says, "And he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you're willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This just emphasized the suffering that Jesus was experiencing. He's saying in this prayer, "Father, I don't want to have to do this. Take this from me." Mark's gospel tells us that he prayed that three times, but he added, "Not my will, your will be done." He was willing to do this. So all of us have suffered. None of us have suffered to the point where we've shed blood. Part of Jesus' suffering included the rejection that he's going to experience, that he had experienced and he was going to continue to experience. And as human beings, it's hard to be rejected, isn't it? None of us like to be rejected, whether that's by strangers or coworkers or fellow students or people in our neighborhood, our friends, our family, especially. We don't like to be rejected. Jesus was human. And it says in Scripture that he was rejected by the whole world. Isaiah 53:3, in prophesying about him, says he was despised and rejected by men. Everyone rejected Jesus. The religious leaders rejected Jesus, and they were the ones that were there to point God's people to God. And Jesus was the Son of God, and what did they do to him? They rejected him, and they despised him so much that they wanted to kill him. He was rejected by his own people. They were the ones who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus was rejected by his hometown. Could you imagine everybody in your hometown, whether that's Coldwater or wherever that is, rejecting you to the point they wanted to throw you off a cliff and kill you? That's what Jesus experienced. He was rejected by his own disciples as he called upon them and said, "This is a level of devotion you need to have to me." Many of them left him. Jesus was rejected by his own family. They thought he was out of his mind. They didn't believe in him. They mocked him. He was also rejected by his own apostles. Judas betrayed him. The other apostles deserted him when he was arrested. And even Peter, who said, "Hey, I'll die with you if need be," he said, he denied he even knew him. They all rejected him as part of what Jesus' suffering that he faced. He also faced humiliation. He suffered through humiliation. Again, all of us have faced some forms of humiliation, right? Ever been embarrassed about something? All of us have. Maybe some of us even have faced more serious forms of humiliation, but none of us have experienced the humiliation that Jesus experienced. He was arrested. There was a mob that came out to arrest him like he was a dangerous criminal. He was mocked and insulted by soldiers, by religious leaders, by people in general. He was spit upon. He carried his cross through Jerusalem. And we might not think that's a big deal, but the Romans' intent for people to carry their cross through town was that was to be a walk of shame. It was completely to humiliate them. He also was humiliated as he was stripped naked as he was put on the cross. He was humiliated in just being crucified. Again, for the Romans, one of their efforts in crucifixion was to make it the most humiliating thing it could possibly be so others would not get in trouble. The King of Kings, the God-man, who should have been most honored and glorified of any person in all of history, was completely humiliated. He also was tortured and crucified. We see the physical torture included him being flogged, and you've heard about this before. The thing the guy's holding there, the soldier, is called a flagrum, and it has at the end of it strips of leather, and tied to the end of those strips are bones and metal that would tear away at the skin and flesh and even the muscle on a person's back, to the point sometimes bones were exposed. Blood would be lost in significant levels. It was not uncommon for a person to die from a Roman flogging. Jesus went through that. He not just went through that, but he also was beaten. We see that in the Gospels, that it says he was beaten in Mark's Gospel. We are not told how significant he was beaten, but in Isaiah 52:14, it says his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man that his form marred beyond human likeness. He was flogged, he was beaten, and then he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross, with nails going through his wrists and his feet, and he was placed upon that cross, and he would hang there until he couldn't breathe any longer, and then he would have to push himself up to get breath, and then he would hang again, and that would happen over and over again. That was the intent of being crucified. And again, for the Romans, it wasn't to instill the most humiliation, but it was also intended to instill the most severe pain and suffering that a person could experience. Their intent was for people to look on people being crucified and just be totally disgusted, totally terrorized by this. They wanted the people to have the attitude, I'm never going to do anything wrong that I would have to go to a cross. Jesus did that for us. And this is just a very brief overview of the suffering that he experienced for us in this form. And so, why did Jesus suffer? That's our next question. We're going to consider that question while continuing to consider the question, how did Jesus suffer? And again, our verse 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Jesus was born into this world for a purpose. He was born into this world to come and die for us. And this was already proclaimed even before he was born. This was already in place even before God created the world. And we see this in Matthew 1:21. Says she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel told Joseph before Jesus was born. And as I've shared before, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. We also see in John's gospel that John the Baptist said in 1:29, he called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, we know lambs were offered as sacrifices. It was that lamb was to die in the place of a person who sinned. And it brought temporary relief from that sin. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God who took the sins of the world away for all time. He did that for us. And that was Jesus' greatest agony as he hung on the cross. Because throughout all of Scripture, Jesus, we see, says he and the Father are one. They're one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one. One God, three different persons. For all eternity, they were one. We can't wrap our mind around that, can we? But that's what Scripture says. They're one for all of eternity. Yet when Jesus was on the cross, he took upon himself our sins. And when he did that, it says in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. When Jesus took our sins upon himself, the Father's wrath fell upon him. And at that point, the Father turned away from his Son, and they were no longer one. They were separated. And that was the greatest agony that Jesus faced. That's why he was sweating drops of blood. He did not want to experience the separation from his Father, but he did that. And he did that for us. And why did Jesus do all of this? He died for us, but why? What motivated him? One word, love. Jesus died to save us. The Father sent his Son to face a horrible death to save us. And the reason is love. And we see that in, go on to the next verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It was love. The reason that God did all of this was love. Love for us. He suffered by doing good. And that's why verse 18 goes on and says, the righteous suffered for the unrighteous. Who's the righteous? Jesus is. He's the one without sin. Who are the unrighteous? Us. All of us who have sinned. And why did he do that? That he might bring us to God. He did all of this of love. So for most of us here this morning, we've accepted this gift of God. But if you're here this morning and the Lord's talking to you and you've never really truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now. If God is drawing you to himself, if he's showing you this morning how much he loves you by dying on the cross to save you of your sins, and you understand that in your life and you want to commit to him, do it right now. In your heart and mind, make that commitment. Just go to him right now in your heart and mind and acknowledge you're a sinner. Ask for his forgiveness. Invite him to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord, and he'll help you to repent. He'll help you to turn from your sin and turn to him. And if anyone has questions on that and you want to talk after service or you want to talk anytime, just let me know. Okay, this leads us to a third question. Did Jesus remain dead? That's our next question. The end of 1 Peter 3:18 answers this. It says, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. God the Father raised his Son from the dead. And Jesus knew that was going to happen. On at least three occasions in the Gospels, we see Jesus telling his disciples, we're going to go to Jerusalem. There I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So Jesus knew this was coming. God the Father made that clear. We see in Acts 2:24, it says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. Now, as we continue with the rest of this passage this morning, let's continue to remember that the overall emphasis here is Jesus rose from the dead. He did not remain dead. We're going to get into some deep waters here a little bit. Don't get lost in the detail. Remember, the overarching thing is Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, let's go on and see what it says. Continuing with verse 19. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Clear to everybody? It's not clear to most people. This is a difficult passage to understand. Here's some things we don't know. It says that he went to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. We don't know for sure who these spirits are, and we don't know for sure where Jesus went to do this. The word spirits can refer to humans. It can also refer to angels, meaning fallen angels. So there isn't a clear understanding of this. Even among biblical scholars, there's not a consensus what this means. So there's a whole number of different possibilities of what this could mean. I'll share two with you this morning to keep it kind of brief. One is that Jesus went to a place where the demons being imprisoned. He went there and he shared with them essentially his victory over sin and death. And the point in all of that is being that it emphasized he went to the most unlikely place, to the most unlikely people to declare his victory, to show his lordship over everything, that he defeated evil. And that kind of makes sense. That kind of fits the context of the passage, because we'll see in the last verse, he goes into heaven and his lordship is emphasized there. Another possibility is that Jesus went to Hades, and that's kind of a place where we see that it's a kind of a holding place for unbelievers. And he went there and he spoke and he taught or he preached to those who were disobedient in Noah's day. Again, those are a couple possibilities. So we don't know for sure where Jesus went and who he went to, but we do know pretty clearly here what he shared with them. He talked about Moses and he talked about what happened with the flood. And what happened with the flood was God called the whole world at that time to repent, because they had become wicked, and only 8 responded. It was Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. And they responded by building an ark, and they got in that ark, and the flood came, and that ark rested on the top of the waters while the rest of humanity was being wiped out. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And then Peter goes on and he ties this then to the next verse. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not a removal of dirt from the body, as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what essentially Peter is saying here, there's a parallel between what happened to Noah and his family, and there's a parallel to what happens to us who have faith in Jesus Christ. And what happened to Noah and his family? They believed in God. They trusted in God enough that they built an ark. And they may have built this ark in a desert. And they built this ark and they got in the ark before it even started to rain. And the rains came and they were saved because they were in the ark. And that was because they trusted God. Well, how's this tied to baptism? What this is talking about with baptism, it's not talking about just water baptism. That can save nobody. What this is talking about is what comes with baptism, what is represented in baptism. And you've seen before when we've baptized people, we've taught that it symbolizes something, that it symbolizes a union with Jesus. And look what Paul said in this verse. In Philippians 3:8-9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So in the Old Testament, in Noah's time, they had faith in God. He put them in an ark and they were saved from the flood. In our time, we have faith in God, and through faith in God, we become in Christ. And through being in Christ, we're saved from our sins. That's the parallel between Noah and baptism that exists today. That's the point that Peter is trying to draw out here. And then it goes on to say, finally in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to him. So Jesus didn't remain dead. He rose again, went someplace where we're not sure, spoke to some people we don't know and not sure of, and then he went up to heaven and he took his place of honor and authority in heaven. That, I believe, is what Peter is trying to emphasize. He didn't remain dead. Now, let's go back. Before that, let me share one other verse. Go to the next one. Okay. One more. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So Jesus, in a sense, is our example in that he rose from the dead after he was crucified, and we're going to be able to follow that example as we too will rise when either Jesus returns or we go from this life. But at final judgment, for sure, we'll all rise from the dead. Okay, now let's just tie this all together. Let's go back to the main point of this passage, and what is the application for us in all of this? Okay, Jesus willingly suffered and died to save us, and we've been called to follow him and his example that he's given to us. And we've seen this in 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. So we talked about all the suffering that Jesus went through. And this is just saying, and this is what our passage is emphasizing today, that we're to follow Jesus' example as we go through this life, that we're to suffer as well. We're to live holy, honorable lives that's going to lead to that suffering. And the main thing I want to focus on as we wrap things up is the love that Jesus had in doing this. He loved us so much that he was willing to do this. Again, Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even death on a cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. That's the primary portion of what Jesus did, and that's the example we're to follow. We're to humble ourselves to the point of being obedient. And we're to do this because of love. Jesus loved us. We've been called to love. Go on to the next verse. Again, ties back to John 3:16. God loved this way. What type of love is being talked about here? Here's the definition for this love. It's agape love. To have a strong affection for others that is expressed in self-sacrificial serving them. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what we're to do. We're to love each other. We're to love others self-sacrificially. That's what we've been called to do. That's God's command for us. And if I was to ask all of us, are we willing to love each other? Agape love each other? I think all of us would say, yes. The question, though, is to what extent are we willing to do that? Are we willing to love sacrificially? Or are we only willing to love to the extent that it really doesn't cost us very much to love? And I think that's the test for us. That's the challenge for us. Again, in our selfishness, we're willing to give to somebody as long as it really doesn't cost us much. But here, in Jesus' example, we're to give to the point that it may cost us everything. So my question for all of us this morning, are we willing to love the way God called us to love? Are we willing to love to the point where we're willing to humble ourselves? Where we're willing to humble ourselves and be obedient to whatever God calls you to? Do you and I have that attitude? Do we wake up in the morning and think, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do today? Are we willing to love in that way? Are we willing to love to the point we might be rejected? To the point where maybe somebody close to us doesn't like what we're saying, maybe doesn't like us, maybe turns away from us? Are we willing to love to the point where humiliated? And not just, and when I say humiliated, I'm talking about gossip and slander and those kinds of things, but I'm also talking about, are we willing to love to the point where it costs us getting out of our comfort zones? Maybe saying something to somebody that makes us uncomfortable, or doing something for somebody that makes us uncomfortable. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to sacrifice and love to the point that it cost us personally, that it cost us our time or our money? or our possessions or something else that God has given to us? Are we willing to love that way? Again, is our sacrifice of love rooted in God's love for us? And I think for us to be able to love faithfully, we always got to be looking back to this. We've got to be looking back to this love that God has had for us, so that when, as we look forward, we're able to then love others the way he wants us to. That's what he's encouraging us to do. And go on to the next. God said, love me with all you have and love others as yourself. And the greatest form of love that we can have towards others is the next verse. And comes from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It's the last command Jesus gave us before he went to heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Okay. So again, sometimes our love is selfish. Sometimes our life are lived in trying to just get through the day. And yet God's word calls us to live life and to live it to the full. And we can only do that as we love him and as we love others the way he's called us to. So I want to close with this last statement. Lord, I'm your servant. All I have and all I am is yours. Use me in whatever way you desire. Is that our attitude? Is that a reflection of our hearts? Because that's what Jesus did. And that's the example that he's given to us. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for loving us so abundantly. And Lord, you have called us to a life of love. And that is where life to the full exists. That's where our greatest purpose is. That's where our greatest fulfillment is. And Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to look back to the cross and remember the love that you had for us as we go forth in attempting to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we love others around us in all the ways that you would desire, especially as Jesus, you died on the cross to save people, and you've called us to live our lives in attempting to lead them to you. And Lord, may we be faithful in all of that. We pray this in your name, Jesus.